Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 18. 1 Samuel, chapter 18. We'll read verses 1 through 9 together. We will read this passage responsively. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul sent him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And let's finish on verse 9 together. Ready? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being our God. Thank you for being a God that hears and answers prayers. Now, Father, please fill our preacher with your power. Fill us with your power as we listen. May we walk out of here differently than the way we walked in, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
This morning, if you will listen on purpose, you will leave here having been warned about a monster that will destroy you. I hope that you do not allow this monster into your life. If the monster is already present, I hope that you'll chase him out, because he will destroy you. I understand about a growing church. I have been a part of churches from the size of 19 members all the way to the size of thousands and thousands and thousands of members. Now, what I'm going to preach this morning is something that will help our church, and it will help our church's future, because as our church grows, there's more people that are added. When we add people, then there's more responsibility. There are more bus routes, and there are more Sunday school classes, and there are more deacons, and there are more ushers. We end up having more choir members, and we end up having more teachers and more assistant pastors, and there are more positions filled as we hire folks that help to serve our church. So, if you'll listen, I will help the future of our church this morning. If you'll listen, I'll help us now. I have no bone to pick with anybody. I don't know of anybody that's got a problem with what I'm going to preach on this morning. But it's in the Bible. It is a necessary teaching. It is exactly what God would have for us today. And the problem with what I'm about to preach is this. If the monster's in your life, there's only one person that knows that it's there, and that's you. Because what I'm about to preach on is something that you hide. And you know how we are. We can put on a pretty good front, but there could be something hidden that nobody really knows about. This morning, I speak on maybe the biggest church splitter in the world, a destroyer of innocent people. This may be the most destructive sin to the relationships of mankind. I'm not sure. The sin on which I'll preach this morning causes heartache. It causes sadness. It causes depression, broken hearts, broken homes. It causes gloom, ruined dreams, derailed lives, and hatred. Some call it the green-eyed monster. Let me tell you the story that you read a portion of just earlier. David had killed Goliath. And what child has not heard the story of how David and his sling picked up some stones and went out to fight Goliath of Gath? Goliath was 9 foot 9 inches tall. David goes out and he meets Goliath and he slays Goliath. Saul was the king. And Saul was the big shot around town. See, Saul, and Brother Mill Irons, if we need to ask them to step out, please do so. Saul was the king at the time that David slew Goliath. Saul was used to getting all the attention. He and his family were used to receiving all the public accolades in town. Saul had received all the adoration of the women in town to this point. Everybody look right up here at me, please. So now David has gone out and he has slain Goliath. And Saul is the king, and Saul is used to being having his picture on the front page of the newspaper. Saul is used to being the one that is highlighted on the news. Saul is the one who's talked about over lunch because this is powerful Saul. Now until now, Saul was the standing war hero, and King Saul stood head and shoulders above the rest of the crowd. Saul, he was the one that everybody adored. Saul, he was the hero in town. He was the king. Now, there comes on the scene a young, new hero. Now, there's a new home run hitter on the team. Now, there's a new Olympic gold medalist. Now, a new world-class marksman shows up. Now, a new world record setter has his picture in the paper. It is David. Suddenly, young David comes on the scene. David comes home from battle, a battle that Saul chose not to fight. And David comes home having defeated Goliath. I don't know, maybe Saul could have licked Goliath. I don't know, but he chose not to. He didn't do anything about it. And now David rolls into town. The streets are lined with people. They're cheering for young David. And Saul is standing in the background being very irritated because young David has now received the attention of the people. David quickly becomes a new national hero. The young ladies write a song about their hero. Here's how the song started out. The young ladies would sing, "Saul hath slain his thousands." Now when Saul heard the first verse of the song the people in town were singing, he loved it. Saul said, "Listen, they're singing about me." Saul desired that attention. Saul held his head high. He threw back his shoulders in pride. He said, "They are singing about me." He loved the praise and the power and the affection of the people, and especially in this case, the young ladies. But wait, Saul had only heard the first verse of the new song, and it was at the top of the charts. Then they sang the second stanza of the song, and Saul hated it. Saul despised it. Saul was disgusted with it. He cringed at the tune when he heard the second verse of the song. You see, he loved the first verse, "Saul has slain his thousands." Then they went into the second verse, and it sang like this, "And David has slain his 10,000s. Saul's reaction to David's success brought the birth of a green-eyed monster that lived in Saul's heart. That green-eyed monster is a thing called jealousy. Matter of fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse number 9, it's put this way. After David had slain Goliath, and after Saul realized there was a new hero on the block, The Bible says in 1 Samuel 18:9, and Saul eyed, E-Y-E-D, he eyed David from that day forward. You see, this monster called jealousy, it lives in the heart there. And what happened that day, Saul looked out at what was happening with David, and jealousy began to have a new dwelling place, and it was in the heart of Saul. He eyed him. That word eyed there is telling us he kept an eye on this young guy because he was now stealing Saul's thunder. And Saul wanted the song changed, but it was too late. The song had already been written. This monster called jealousy lives in the heart, and it hides there. You see, for me to look at you and try to make a determine on whether you're jealous or not, you could hide that from me. You could hide that from a lot of people. You don't hide it from yourself, and you dead sure don't hide it from God, but does the monster of jealousy live within you? Nobody can see into the privacy of your heart. Saul's eyes showed it. You know, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I wonder if out of the abundance of the eyes we despise. I wonder. Who are you eyeing this morning? Who did you look at who received what you felt like you deserved or what you wanted, or they have what you'd like to have, and as a result of it, the green-eyed monster has been born into your heart? Who has received some attention that you wanted? Now, your eyes of jealousy are fixed upon them. Who sings better than you? And now, your eyes of jealousy are fixed upon them. Who gets more acclaim than you do around the church? And so your eyes of jealousy are fixed upon them. Who's a better teacher than you at Martinsburg Christian Academy? And so as a result of it, your eyes of jealousy are fixed upon them. Who's a better preacher than you? And so your eyes of jealousy are fixed upon them. Who's a better bus captain than you? And so your eyes of jealousy are fixed upon them. Who's a better Sunday school teacher than you? And so your eyes of jealousy are fixed upon them. Who's a better athlete than you? And as a result of it, your eyes of jealousy are fixed upon them. Who's a better Christian than you? And because of it, your eyes of jealousy are fixed upon them. Who's a better mother than you? And because of that, your eyes of jealousy are fixed upon them. Who's a better daddy than you or a better father than you? And you know it, and it bothers you. And so rather than fix yourself, you fix your eyes upon the object of your jealousy. You begin to despise them. And your eyes of jealousy are fixed upon some decent dad. Who's a better student than you? Because they get better grades than you, your eyes of jealousy are fixed upon them. Who is chosen to be a leader around the church or a deacon in the church? And your eyes of jealousy are fixed upon them. Ladies, what lady is obviously lovelier than you? And as a result of it, your eyes of jealousy is fixed upon them. What man is more talented than you, sir? And as a result of it, your eyes of jealousy are fixed upon them. You see, Saul's eyes burned with the fire of jealousy's rage. There are all sorts of people that can't last long in a growing, thriving church because they are too jealous about the successes of those around them. You see, jealousy's poisonous venom now flowed through the veins of Saul. He heard the song, David has slain his 10 thousands. But Saul, he's just slain thousands. That pierced the heart of Saul. He wanted attention. He wanted praise. He wanted to be at the top of the totem pole, but he wasn't. And as a result of it, a green-eyed monster was born inside the heart of Saul. Like a boa constrictor, jealousy had coiled itself around his emotions and was squeezing what success was left right out of him. Jealousy brings destruction. Jealousy brings hurt. Jealousy brings pain. Jealousy brings sorrow. Jealousy brings injustice. Jealousy brings remorse. Jealousy brings regret. Jealousy brings confusion. You try to look for little flaws in others, but the truth is, you're just flat out jealous, and you hide behind their character flaws. That's what you tell the public your problem is, but your problem is jealousy. Saul eyed David from that day forth. Can you imagine? Who did you see? And you noticed immediately their superiority at something, and you immediately said to yourself, I don't have it, they do. I don't like them. How unjust. How petty. How unchristlike. Jealousy is the enemy of success. It leaves a trail of blood from innocent hearts. It leaves a trail of broken hearts. It leaves a trail of heartaches in life. Oh, jealousy can be traced back to the Garden of Eden, if you will. Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. God had come to Cain and Abel and said, you are to give a sacrifice of blood. You're to get an animal and you're to sacrifice that animal and shed its blood. That was the instruction given to Cain and Abel. Abel did what was righteous in the eyes of God. Abel gave a sacrifice of an animal. Cain did his own thing. Cain said, I will do what I want. And Cain went out and gathered maybe vegetables from his garden. But Cain did not give a blood sacrifice. And the Bible says that God looked down and said, Abel, I am well pleased with your sacrifice. He rejected the sacrifice that Cain gave. And do you know what the Bible teaches? Cain had it out for his brother. Cain's jealousy over the approval that God gave Abel. Cain, the monster of jealousy, is born into his heart. Cain's jealousy overtakes him, and he goes down in history as the first murderer. Cain killed Abel because Abel was living right, and Cain despised that in him, and he became jealous over him and murdered him. Who would you like to see go down primarily because of your jealousy? Who would you like to see destroyed because they did it right and you did not? Cain's jealousy was over Abel's righteousness. You see, what just happened to be happening here is Abel was a better Christian than Cain, and Cain was having a hard time swallowing it, and there are those that would rather take the competitor down and destroy them than to live up to the expectation. Cain eyed Abel like Saul eyed David. Who are you jealous of, and because of their righteous living? Who is it that lives right so you're their critic? Jealousy. What a green-eyed monster. You can trace jealousy back to the horrific catastrophe that took place in the days of Korah while under the leadership of Moses. Moses was God's chosen leader. He was to lead the children of Israel. Korah and a few men desired power. They wanted influence over the congregation. This jealousy enters into the heart of Korah, and it shows itself through his tongue. He actually makes a statement, you take too much upon you. You're making too many decisions. We feel like we ought to be sharing in the power. Now, that's not the way God's seen it. I'll guarantee you that. He badmouths Moses
And as a result of Korah's jealousy, the only mouth bigger than Korah's was the mouth of the earth that God opened up and swallowed over 14,000 people who became critics of the leader because of the jealousy of somebody that couldn't handle Moses' success. Korah eyed Moses. He said, I'll get you. I'll figure out a way to take you down. What position does someone have that you don't? So you don't like them because they have it? The truth is, you're jealous. You wanted to be the one selected. You wanted to be the one in charge. You wanted to be the one that was the prominent one. You wanted to get the attention. You wanted to have the public accolades. You wanted to make sure your name was in the paper. You wanted to be at the top of the totem pole, but you're not. Somebody else gets the attention. Somebody else gets the praise. Are you like Korah? And be careful, there are Korahs everywhere. They begin to gather others who have jealousy problems, and they get them a little nest of little green-eyed monsters, and they self-justify in their little conversations. What position of power do you no longer have? What position of power do you not have, or did you not earn, and as a result of it, jealousy has been born in your heart? Jealousy can be traced back to the story of Joseph and his brothers. You know the story. Joseph was the well-beloved of his daddy. Joseph was his dad's favorite son. Joseph had many brothers. Now picture this. I'm talking about a dozen brothers or so. They all live in the same household. They all have the same daddy, have the same mama. They work in the same business together. But Joseph, he was special. He was especially successful, and he was very dear to his dad's heart. And his brothers become jealous of the relationship. Get this. That jealousy infected their hearts like bacteria infects an open wound. They take Joseph one day. They drag him out away from home. They were going to kill him. They were so viciously jealous. One brother said, no, well, we can't murder over this thing, though there are many who have murdered over jealousy. They said, no, we can't murder him. So they find a pit or dig a ditch, and they throw him into that pit. They rip off his outer garment. They go and get the outer garment and dip it in an animal's blood. And when they get back home, all these brothers are in cahoots against Joseph. And they lie to daddy and say, Dad, look, an animal must have slain Joseph. Here's his coat. And his dad weeps. And his dad is brokenhearted. Why? Because his son is now gone. Now, what caused all that? Will you break your parents' heart because of your jealousy? The green-eyed monster, they actually say the boy is dead, and then they sell him as a slave into bondage. Joseph's brothers eyed him. They eyed him. They were jealous of him. With who are you jealous because they have a good relationship that you wish you had? I've watched this. I have watched teenage girls who maybe grew up in a home where there was not a mom and a dad. Maybe grew up in a home where dad was not fit. I have actually watched teenage girls despise other girls who grew up in a home that had a good daddy, that had a good home life, just because they didn't have what somebody else had. Now, what right in the world do you have to be jealous and hurt somebody else because they had something you don't have? Why should they be punished? Because they had a benefit that your dad did not provide you. You think about what I'm saying today. That's exactly what took place in this story. One brother had something and another brother did not. And within the same family, jealousy took over like a green-eyed monster, a monster of rage sealed in the heart. And they took a brother, attempted to murder, threw him in a hole, sold him as a slave, lied to his daddy, all because of jealousy. The green-eyed monster. Joseph's brothers eyed Joseph. Korah eyed Moses. Saul eyed David. Cain eyed his brother Abel. It was jealousy that caused strife in the family of Jacob and Esau over birthright, power, money. Who are you looking at right now that's more successful? They drive a nicer car, have a nicer house, and it's just eating you up, so you don't like them. Jealousy. Who is it you'll try to take down at your secular job because they're more successful than you, have a nicer car than you, bring home a bigger salary than you, but they've never done one thing to you? But you're jealous. They're jealous. Do you know, if you know the story of Julius Caesar, it was jealousy that struck the 22 fatal blows that killed him. Jealousy provided a javelin into the hands of Saul later on in this story that he would hurl at David because of his jealousy. One day, Saul picked up a spear. He was getting ready to try to kill David with that spear. He said, "I'll kill him." Thank God Jonathan was there, and he helped to make sure it did not happen. Saul would have murdered David because David killed Goliath. Why? Jealousy. It was jealousy that drove a wedge between two great men of God named Wesley and Whitfield. Jealousy corrupted a friendship between Barnabas and Paul in the New Testament. It was jealousy that ruined Leonardo da Vinci and his admiration for Michelangelo. Jealousy was a major contributor to the bitter life that Napoleon lived. Who do you have your eyes on? Who is it? Let me recommend something. Run from it. Flee jealousy. Retreat from the monster. Avoid it. Don't drink out of its bitter cup. Watch out, Sunday school teacher. Watch out, cheerleader. Watch out, athlete. Watch out, deacon. Watch out, pastor's wife. Watch out, assistant pastor. Watch out, insecure Christian. Watch out. Jealousy produces hatred, criticism, envy, slander, gossip, strife, disloyalty. Proverbs 6:34 says, jealousy is the rage of a man. Let me tell you why you have a temper you can't control. Many of you have temper toward other people because you have a jealousy problem. Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse number 6 says, jealousy is cruel as the grave. What's a grave like? Dark? Is your life dark? What's a grave like? Lonely? Is your life lonely? I really don't have any friends down there at that church. You got a jealousy problem? What's a grave like? Prison? What's a grave like? Cold? Jealousy. Jealousy is a result of someone else's success and your lack of it, but you take it out on them. You listen. I could help you with this thing. And let me say, number one, everybody is tempted by the sin of jealousy. Everybody. Boy, I was doing this study and preparing this sermon, and I almost didn't want to preach it. I thought, oh my, oh my, oh my. I was under such deep conviction, but it's not my job to preach just what I live. It's my job to preach the whole counsel of God. We all need to watch out for the green-eyed monster, including this preacher. All leaders better watch out for jealousy. All followers better watch out for jealousy. The strong better watch out for jealousy. The weak better watch out for jealousy. The successful better watch out for jealousy. The not so successful better watch out for jealousy. Men, watch out for jealousy. Ladies, watch out for jealousy. Teenagers, watch out for jealousy. Children, even children get jealous. The green-eyed monster is on the prey for every last one of us. Let me describe some feelings and some emotions that are warning signs that may lead you into jealousy. When you get to say, when you say, I feel inferior, I feel insecure, I feel dumb, I feel awkward, I feel put down, I feel intimidated, I feel threatened, I feel ineffective, I feel weak, I feel frustrated with this, I feel hurt, I feel guilty, I'm unsure about my appearance. You ladies, you listen to me. You're unsteady about your appearance, so anybody that's attractive, you don't like them. I'm weak, but it's all because of others. I get the blame for other people's failures. Now, when you start finding yourself feeling those things, seeing those things, thinking those things, you better watch out. The green-eyed monster's just on the horizon. Everybody is tempted by the sin of jealousy, and there are warning signs that it is about to move into the privacy of your heart. Number one, everybody's tempted by the sin of jealousy. Everybody is prey to this sin. But secondly, you can be jealous and hide it, but only so long. You can be jealous and hide it, but only so long. In Ezekiel chapter 8, verse number 3, it says, "Where was the seat of the image of jealousy which provoketh to jealousy?" Let me tell you a story. If we read all the scripture there, this is what you'd find. The prophet Ezekiel had been provided by God a vision. Now, I'm going to talk about the vision that the kooks on television say they had. If you had a vision last night, it's because you ate anchovies on your pizza and you got bad gas. That's your problem. We're talking about a scriptural vision provided by God for the purpose of writing it in the King James Bible, okay? So you understand that. We're not talking about some fly-by-night crazy group of people out there. Ezekiel had been provided a vision by God. God told him to dig a hole in the wall of the temple. He looks into that hole, and there is a door there. He reaches through the hole to the door, opens the door, and inside that little door is what God called the chambers of his imagery. It's a place where we hide from everyone our evil thoughts. It's where this monster called jealousy hides out. Because nobody here wants to admit to jealousy, for to admit to jealousy is to admit to your own inadequacy, and our pride does not allow for that. So we cloak it in everything else under the sun. Our criticisms, our gossip, our backbiting. Nobody wants to admit that somebody's better than me. Therefore, I must tear them down in an effort to hide my own feelings of inadequacy. Jealousy hides in this hidden chamber in your heart called the chamber of your imagery. It's a chamber in which jealousy hides. Hey, what's the true reason for your dislike of someone? Jealousy over their success? Are you having a hard time dealing with somebody else's superiority or your lack thereof? How do you hide your true problem with them? How do you cloak it? You know, nobody knows your real problem is jealousy. But it might be somebody else's achievement that's bothering you. You envy them. You covet their ability. Your wife does not see in this private chamber where your jealousy hides its true identity. Your husband does not see that it's jealousy. Your boss does not know that this is jealousy. Your mom does not know. Your dad does not know. There are young people that go home and criticize other young people in the Christian school to mom and dad. Mom and dad had no idea that the young person that was being criticized was superior, was an excellent young person, and your child is jealous of their ability to do right.
Yes, sir.
They hide it behind criticisms, tear down the victim. Your friends do not know that the reason why you dislike old so-and-so is truly because they succeed and you're not. Your workmates don't know the truth. But let me tell you something, folks. You won't hide it forever. See, it will soon take you over and sooner or later go on the attack for innocent blood from your victim. This green-eyed monster, it hides on the inside and it cloaks itself. But let me tell you something. When the old monster busts the door of your heart open, you're going to go out and you're going to hurt somebody. You're going to hurt a Sunday school class or a bus route or somebody's reputation or a church. You better get the monster under control. You better stop feeding the monster of jealousy. This green-eyed monster came out of its cage for Saul. Everybody found out that big, old, tough, tall Saul was jealous of a kid named David. Jealousy. Saul was the king, head and shoulders above everyone. Saul was able to cloak it. He was powerful. He was tough. He heard the song, and that which had been festering inside his heart jumped out and took off without Saul being able to control it. His jealousy, the monster, the green-eyed monster began to rage, and Saul went down in history again in 2005, hearing another preacher say, "Saul, you blew it. We all now know you couldn't handle young David's success." The green-eyed monster came out in Cain, went down in history for being the first murderer over his jealousy of the praise that God gave to the righteous son. Joseph's brothers, we all cringe at the thought that a bunch of brothers could sell another brother up the road when he was nothing but decent. What was it? Jealousy. It came out. Korah, your desire and jealousy of the power and influence of Moses, it came out, and thousands of others in history. Hey, be careful feeding your little private hidden monster. It's going to turn on you someday. You started it when it was little, and you fed it a little here and fed a little there, and you cloak it to all your friends and to your husband and to your wife and to your parents and everybody else. You cloak that thing, but you just keep on feeding it those little morsels of criticism and those little morsels that are feeding your monster. It's getting bigger and bigger, and some of you, it is taking your life over, and your jealousy and your rage, it's going to ruin your marriage. It's going to ruin your kids. It's going to ruin your influence for God. It'll turn on you someday. You will be hurt when your jealousy unleashes its power. Your pet monster today will grow up and eat you alive someday. You see, everybody struggles with jealousy. Everybody has to be careful of it. And you can hide it, but you can only hide it so long. Thirdly, jealousy is the result of comparison. Jealousy is the result of comparison. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Let me tell you where some of your jealousy is found. You compare yourself and what you get and what you have and the praise that you get and the attention you get and the power that you get with everybody else. With how you think it ought to be. Let me teach you something. You do what God wants you to do and don't worry about everybody else. You be what God wants you to be and don't you worry about everybody else. You accomplish what God wants you to accomplish in your life and don't worry about everybody else. And so the biggest critics in this church who criticize my staff and other people, they don't do a flying thing for God. Right. They don't work on a bus route. They don't go soul winning. We're lucky if we can get them into church on a regular basis. What's your contribution to the cause of Christ? Whose life are you changing? What Sunday school class are you teaching? You know, if all of us would do the work that God called us to do and not go around comparing your work to everybody else's work, we could be a lot happier. Do you grieve at the success of others? Who is it here that if I gave them a promotion and gave them a raise, it would just tear your guts out? You just couldn't handle it. It is so quiet in here. Evidently, you all feel right now the same way that I did when I was preparing this message. It just sucked the holy air right out of me. Who is it? Who is it that if they got uplifted, if they're called upon to pray, if they're given promotion, it just eat you alive? Do you sour at the wealth of others? Do you sulk when others receive recognition? Do you hurt because of somebody else's wardrobe? Do you pull down another to help yourself climb up the ladder? Does your talent pout when somebody else's is being praised? Who gets up here to sing and you don't like them? God made us all for a special purpose. You find His will for you. You do His will for you. Don't compare His will for me to His will for you. Both are equally important, but you better make sure you're doing His will for you. I'll make sure I'm doing His will for me. Stop comparing ourselves among ourselves, and it is the comparers that are the jealous ones. Number four, some of you need to learn to truly be happy for others who succeed. Don't be phony. For some of you, when somebody succeeds, for you to go up and to congratulate them, you are so miserable. You're lying straight through your teeth. You're doing the social thing. Well, why don't you get real and do the Christian thing? When somebody succeeds, why don't you truly be happy they succeeded? I do not understand this attitude that when someone succeeds, everybody else is sad. In Christianity, we ought to be glad when there is success for other good Christians. You ought to want somebody else's church bus route to grow. How much time do you spend saying, praise God, he had a bunch on his bus route. Mine was down today, but praise God, he had a bunch. Great! No, you're more worried about how he stacks up against you. You ought to want their Sunday school class to grow. Get ready, Brother Nash. I feel sorry for your Sunday school class because I'll tell you what will happen. There'll be some low-life Christians around here that will criticize you and dislike you because your class is growing. Get ready, Mrs. Lawrence. There'll be some. They'll like you. Why? Because your class is growing. Hey, young man. You got to be glad when he scores points. Yes. Yeah, I just don't like him. You got to want her to get good grades. Somebody says, I got straight A's on my report card. You don't like them because of that. You're jealous. Shouldn't we all want everybody to get straight A's? Shouldn't we all want Brother Nash's class to grow? Shouldn't we all want Mrs. Lawrence's class to grow? Shouldn't we all want Brother Doss's bus route to grow? Shouldn't we? Sure. You ought to want someone to get a raise. Do you know how we are? You find out somebody gets a raise, you are put out with it. First thing you're going to do at lunch is stab them in the back. Jealousy. The green-eyed monster's got you. You ought to want somebody to get a new house. So she got a new house. Now what you're saying is, I didn't have what it took to get a new house, and I probably don't have what it takes to get a new house. I therefore will attack somebody that's got what it takes, and they bother me because they've got more to them than what makes me up. Jealousy. You know what? Everywhere I go, I'll tell you the truth. I preach everywhere. I preach with all sorts of people. I never sit in my pew when somebody else is preaching before me saying, I hope he lays a royal egg. Never. Never. I'm 99 times out of 100, I am the second speaker. I close out the conferences and the meetings that I go to. I sit there when another man is preaching. I'm rooting for him. I'm saying amen. And to be quite honest with you, if he out-preached me, that would be fine. It doesn't matter to me. I want him to succeed. I want somebody else's church to do well. You ought to want her to get new clothes. What's wrong with you? People in this building, somebody can get a new dress, you know it immediately, and you despise them so much more. I want her to get a raise. I want her to marry a successful, good-looking man. Don't do what Mrs. Nash did. At least he can sing. She wakes up every morning and says, honey, quick, sing. Hey, stop being stingy and want everybody else to succeed. You ought to want her to be happily married. I wonder how many women in this building are not happily married, you did not marry well, or you feel like you've got a messed up marriage, and so somebody else is happy, and you see them with their spouse, and their spouse is kind, and their husband's kind to them, and you just don't like that. What did they do to you? Jealousy. This is very low-level Christianity when we go around acting like this. Church in another country, I'll put it this way. Church in another country was thriving, doing a good job. The pastor felt as if God had called him back to America to pastor. Pastor and his wife left, came to America, started pastoring a church in America. A new man went to take over the church in the other country. The pastor that took over this church that had been left behind called me. He said, I don't know what to do. He said, it's been a couple of years. He said, the ex-pastor's wife is very unsatisfied with the fact that the church is growing. His kids are hurt by it. He said, what do I do? I said, Doc, just serve the Lord and don't worry about it. Serve the Lord and don't worry about it. They were having a hard time with it. I said, what you need to do is you need to love them. You need to be kind to them. That's your job. He said, but I think they're put out with me. I said, you can't stop serving God and doing what God called you to do if they're having a hard time with it. You got to do what's right. I said, I believe they'll come around. Took them a little while. I ended up also talking with the pastor and his family who had left that area. And I said, you know, you ought to be happy about what's happening. That's what I love about Dr. Don Smith. Hardly a week passes in my life that Dr. Smith doesn't come to me and say, I am thrilled about what's happening around here. I love that. You know, there is no jealousy between me and Dr. Smith. None. But you realize, what's wrong with us? Why wouldn't we want each other to succeed when we're growing and doing things for Christ? And so, I say this. I say, number one, jealousy could take over any of us. So we better be careful with it. I said to you, number two, you can hide it only so long, and then the monster is going to unleash itself, and one day you're going to say, oh, I can't believe. Look at how I'm behaving. Number three, jealousy is the result of comparison. And number four, you need to learn to truly be happy when others succeed. Number five, you need to stop competing with people that are on your own team and start realizing it is Satan that is your opposition. Why would anybody in this church, why would any of us be competing against one another? For praise, acclaim, position, power, are we not all on the same team? All our church members are to be on the same team. We are to be for one another. The devil is your enemy. Not me, not the staff, not the teachers, not each other. Some of you are too competitive for your own good. I remember going to Bible college. I remember in Bible college, young preacher boys had to learn the lesson that we're not in a competition with other ministries in the church. They had to learn that lesson. I know people that would have loved to see me fail on a weekend in my ministry. We went to the same church. Now, why in the world would our youth ministry here want our bus ministry to fall? Only one reason, jealousy. Why wouldn't Brother Bajet's Sunday school class want Brother Guin's Sunday school class to succeed? Well, if that were the case, there's really only one answer for it, jealousy. I am not in competition with anybody in this room. Just so you all know, I'm not out to compete with any of you. I'm not trying to compete with the other pastors here. I'm not trying to compete with you. I'm running a race. My race is against the devil. Brother Gillen, I'm not trying to out-preach you. Josh, I'm not trying to out-preach you. Brother Nash, I'm not trying to out-preach you. Could real easily if I wanted to, but... Brother Young, I'm not trying to out-preach you. Brother Bush, I'm not trying to out-preach anybody. I'm trying to help my people. I'm trying to preach the truth.
Amen.
I'm not in competition with any of the other Christians in this room. I'm not in competition with Dr. Smith. Not at all. Not even in the slightest. I didn't come here to compete with Dr. Smith. I came here to love his people and to take this church and make it what he told me he wanted it to be and what God wants it to be. That's my purpose. There's no competition going on there. Don't try to make any.
Yeah.
I'm not in competition with the next pastor that's going to take this work someday. God has his way 25, 30 years down the line. I'll step down from this pulpit. Somebody will take my place. Josh, if you took my place 25 years from now, Dad's not trying to compete with you. Brother Tennis, if you took this church 25 years from now, you'd be so old, forget it. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis. I was there. I think I am the fifth pastor of this church. I'm not competing with any of the other four. I know who my enemy is. I know who's out to get me. I know who'd like to destroy me. I'm going to keep my sight set on old smutty face. I don't want to fuss with you or you or you. I don't want to compete with you. I'm trying to do God's will. You'd be a lot better off if you decided that too. I want to do what God wants me to do. You know, when I travel across the country, I don't get in preaching competitions with the preachers across the country. Some of them would love it. I am at one wild preacher. You get me going. We shuck the corn. But I don't do that. I don't even allow it to happen. I'm not trying to compete with him. I learned a long time ago, if I go to some church across America, I'm going there to help the people, not to compete with some young preacher that would like to have a preaching contest. A pastor was called unexpectedly by illness to lead his church for a Sunday. He entrusted his new assistant with filling the pulpit. The pastor's wife stayed home. When he returned, the pastor asked his wife what she thought of the young man's sermon on Sunday. She said, "The poorest I've ever heard. There was nothing in it at all. It didn't make sense. It was unorganized." And she said, "I was very disappointed." Later that day, the pastor called his assistant in and said, "How'd the services go on Sunday?" He said, "I think they went well." He said, "How'd the sermon go?" The young man said, "Well, preacher, I got to admit to you, I didn't have time to prepare one of my own sermons, so I got on your computer and printed one of yours off and preached it." When I preach, I'm not trying to compete with somebody else's preaching. I don't want anybody else's house. I don't want anybody else's wife. I don't want your car. I don't want your influence. God's given me influence. I'm satisfied. You would be shocked at how many people would just love to have somebody else's influence and do anything to get it. I'll just take the influence God has allowed me. I won't steal influence, I'll earn influence. I'm going to say something I probably shouldn't, but somebody, I've been asked this question more than one time. And if it, I say a lot of things I probably shouldn't say. Why? What's one more going to hurt? Somebody asked me, I've had many people from here at our church ask me this question. I had someone say to me, "Now, Brother Owens, you know that great big old church is back there in Indiana? What would happen if something bad happened? Wonder if the pastor back there had got killed in a plane accident or something, and they ask you to come back, what would you do?" I'd stay right here. Why? This is where God put me. I don't want that church. I want this church. And for some of you, you say, "I wish you would have made the other choice." I'm not leaving. You may, but I'm not. I hope you don't. I cannot tell you how many people through the centuries have been destroyed when somebody built a big church because they thought they ought to be the one to take it over, and they became jealous when they weren't allowed to have it. I just want to do what God called me to do. You know, there is no reason for this, but I am the object of a lot of people's jealousy. I don't know why, but I am. Please know, I don't want anything you have. I'm not trying to compete with you. No, not at all. I'm not trying to take anything away from you. I'm for you. And to anybody who would make a poor investment of their jealousy by being jealous of me, anybody, anywhere, I don't want what you have. I just take what God gives me. By the way, jealousy is the result of dissatisfaction in your life. 1 Timothy 6:6, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." People who are dissatisfied with what they have and what they are then compare it to what others have and what others are, and the monster is born. Be satisfied with what God's given you. Be satisfied with your house, your wife, your nose. Be satisfied with what praise you get, your job, your position, your ability, your voice. Hey, and I'm not talking about some lazy acceptance of your mediocrity. I'm talking about getting your eyes off of others and not becoming jealous of the fact that they are not mediocre. You would not be jealous if you were satisfied with what God's given you. Dissatisfaction causes jealousy because you begin to compare. Don't take your dissatisfaction and your insecurity out on everybody else. Your dissatisfaction on what you have is a slap in God's face, by the way. That's where jealousy comes from. You get dissatisfied with what you have. You start comparing it to everybody else. Somebody else becomes the object of your jealousy. I gotta say this, and we're going to be done. Adam found himself dissatisfied one day. Adam was walking around the Garden of Eden feeling very lonely. God said, "What's wrong, Adam?" Adam said, "I'm all by myself. I need someone to talk to and spend time with." God thought for a minute, and then he said he's going to make Adam a companion, one that he would call woman. He said, "This person will gather food for you, cook for you, and when you discover clothing, she'll wash it for you. She'll always agree with every decision you make. She will bear your children and never ask you to get up in the middle of the night and take care of them. She will not nag you and will always be the first to admit she was wrong when you've had a disagreement. She will never have a headache and will freely give you love and passion whenever you need it." Adam said to God, "Well, what will this woman cost?" God said, "An arm and a leg." Adam said, "Well, what can I get for a rib?" And the rest is history. You get what you pay for, buddy. Folks, covetousness is another morsel that you feed that monster, the green-eyed monster called jealousy. Let me repeat the points of this sermon. And you listen and remember, please. Number one, everybody's tempted by the sin of jealousy. All of us. Watch out. Number two, you can be jealous and hide it, but it'll only last so long. Sooner or later it's going to come out. Number three, jealousy is a result of comparison. Number four, won't you learn to truly be happy when others succeed? Number five, stop competing with people on your own team and start realizing that it is Satan with which we're to compete. Number six, jealousy is a result of dissatisfaction in your life. That is a slap in the face to God. It is over what He has provided. If you're dissatisfied with self, then you and God fix self, but don't take it out on everybody else. If you're here today and you've listened to what I said, I have warned you about an animal that's hidden deep within us. We all better watch out for the green-eyed monster. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.